In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our gospel reading, Luke, the 19th chapter. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when I was about 7 years old, I remember making a little Sunday school craft. I remember listening intently to my teacher's directions and trying to follow them exactly. Because let's face it, if you've ever seen me, I'm no good at crafts at all. It's not a gift from the Lord for me. So I have to focus intently. And I did what my teacher told me to do. I took little pieces of wood and glued them onto a bigger board in a particular pattern. And when it was all done, my teacher told me to stand back and look at what exactly I had made. It was something along the lines of this. And she told me, see if you can find God's greatest gift to you. Hidden here. So I did. For the better portion of 5 minutes, I spent looking at the little pieces of wood thinking, maybe an eye? I don't know, that kind of looks like an upside down tree or key maybe. Maybe the key for something. Half a cross here. Oh, you got an upside down. After 5 minutes, you know what I saw? Nothing. I saw absolutely nothing but a bunch of little pieces of wood glued on to a board. It wasn't until my teacher told me to put the piece of wood on a table, stand back, and look at it. And when I looked at it, don't focus on the wood, focus on what's in between the wood. And there, as clear as day, Jesus. Jesus. Right there in the wood the whole time. The reason I couldn't see it is because I wasn't looking at it the right way. I wasn't looking at it properly. That's why I couldn't see Jesus. And if you don't look at Jesus properly, then you will miss him altogether. The Pharisees in our gospel reading for today experienced this firsthand. The text tells us that Jesus had been riding on a donkey that Palm Sunday, and the people see him, and the disciples and followers throw their cloaks. They all shout, interrupt, and praise, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And instead of joining their voices with the disciples, instead of proclaiming Jesus to be king and extolling him as such, they actually say something that amounts to this. "Tell your disciples to sit down and shut up." Their actual words were, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. You're not the king. Tell them. You're not the Messiah. Tell them. You're not the promised one. Go on." See, the Pharisees, they really don't see Jesus as king, as a Messiah, as the promised one. They don't believe in him because in their minds, the coming king, well, kind of like these little pieces of wood. They've got it all fixed in their mind and they're focusing on what they think a king should be, what they think the king should do, what they think the promised one has come to do. And they know that kings come in broad daylight with pomp and circumstance, chariots and horses, and they come to fight. They come to fight to free Israel from the reign of Roman rule. They come to fight and restore Israel to the number one nation, to battle other nations, to crush enemies and all those then who oppose Israel and restore Israel to its rightful place, number one nation in the world. That's what the Messiah is supposed to do, according to them. And so, when they look at Jesus, and they see him doing healings, and riding in on donkeys, not on chariots and horses, and being born in a manger, and of Mary, this guy looks like the exact opposite of what they are expecting. The Pharisees thought that they knew what the coming king was supposed to be, like that little wood in my Sunday school project. They had it all cemented in their minds. Here's who he is. Here's what he's supposed to do for me. And you know what they saw when they stood back and looked at Jesus? Nothing. Nothing at all. Their own misinterpretations, their own sins, their own pride, their own vanity, their own thought about who he was and what he was to do blinded them from seeing what was in between the wood. They missed Jesus altogether. It's easy to miss Jesus. And I fear that we in many respects are like the Pharisees. I fear that oftentimes we don't see Jesus properly. That we focus and we fixate on little pieces of wood. What do I think Jesus should do for me? What did I pray for him to do? When do I think this should happen? What's going on here? And we look at who we think God is and what he thinks he should do for us. And when we do that, we begin to doubt that he hears our prayers. We begin to doubt that he truly loves us. Worse yet, we miss him altogether. I think this is especially true when we are faced with sin and evil in this world. We look around, we see pain, we see suffering, we see hatred and torture, mistrust, violence, adultery, divorce, gender identity issues, natural disasters, cancer, COVID-19, Parkinson's, Alzheimer, congestive heart failure. We see the death that surrounds us in this world. And much like the Pharisees, we carefully focus on each little piece of wood. Why are people crying? Why are people dying? I thought God was a loving God. I thought God cared for me. I thought he would be there for me. Why did he let this happen to me? Where's God in all this? Why doesn't he tear the heavens open, come down and do something about this right now, right here, today? And piece by piece, we look at who God is and we evaluate him by what we think he should do for us, when we think he should do for it, and how he should do it for us. You know what we see when we start looking for God in the wood, in our own beliefs? We miss him altogether. And our minds begin to fill with all kinds of questions, being weighed down by the problems of this world, being focused and fixated on what we think we should do rather than who God is and what he does. We miss him altogether, and we even begin to believe that maybe he's not there. Maybe he's not as loving as we once thought he was. Maybe he's not real at all. That's the temptation. In the face of a horrible evil and suffering, when you don't look at Jesus properly, you miss him altogether. God is not responsible for the pain, for the suffering, for the death in this world. He's not the source of it. He's not the cause of it. He's not the reason that hatred, torture, mistrust, violence, adultery, divorce, gender identity issues, natural disasters, COVID-19, cancer, Parkinson's, Alzheimer's, congestive heart failure, or death, or fill in the blank, exists in this world. It is here because of sin. You and I, Adam and his wife, stretching out their hand and eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in disobedience. Sin entered this world through one man, Romans says. And through that one man came our greatest enemy, death, and to all the accusations of the devil. We are the ones who fill the world with evil, not God. He created it. He called it good. And so it was. And though there's not always a one-to-one correlation, you can't always make it. You can make sometimes a one-to-one correlation. I robbed a bank, I go to jail. Why am I in jail? I robbed a bank. One-to-one. But other times in this world, you can't make that one-to-one correlation. Why did I get cancer? Why did all of a sudden I get some natural disaster that rips through my town and destroys my house? We live in a world of pain and death and suffering. Sin. And in a world of pain and suffering and death, these things happen even to God's people. So it's not surprising to me that Scripture gives this answer. But you know what is surprising to me? What's absolutely remarkable? That even though sin is our problem, I get that. What's remarkable to me is that God makes Our sin and evil? His problem. This is what Advent is all about. It's about your God who doesn't stand back at a distance, watch your life, and says, huh, pain and suffering? Boy, that stinks to be you. I hate to be in that situation. You have a God who loves you enough to join you as dust in the dust. To join you in the flesh. Because he doesn't want pain and suffering, sin or death to be your forever and your always. So our Lord enters into our suffering. He bears our suffering. God makes this Jesus, God in the flesh, to be sin. He who knew no sin, that in him we would become the righteousness of God. And I will tell you this, the church is not confused in the least about our readings for today. It might strike some as odd why Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on Advent when that's a Palm Sunday reading. What are we doing? But we know as Christians, Advent 1, especially after our November, we need to be reminded about this King, about who this King is and what he does, so that we don't lose this King about who we think he is. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey in lowly pomp to die, just as he was placed in a manger to grow up and to bear yours and mine sins. He came so that you might have what you do not have and what I do not have by nature. Victory over your enemies, over sin, over death, over the devil. Our Lord took your enemies upon himself by making them his problem. And by fighting for you with outstretched arms there upon the cross in holy love and joy. The whips, the thorns, the nails, the suffering, the bleeding, the dying, they were not his problem. They were yours and mine. But he made it his problem. All the while crying out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus has loved you and I unto death, even death upon the cross. He came to deal with your sin and suffering. Not to give you your best life now. Not to give you everything in this world you ever prayed for. The moment you pray for it, like some sort of holy slot machine. I put a prayer in, I ring it, and it gives me what I want. No. You have a God who comes and enters in to the root of your problem and takes care of it. He joins you in the flesh to conquer sin and death and the devil. And for 6 hours he hangs there. And he breathes his last. And he gives his very life for your life, and he is placed in that tomb. But as we know, that King rises to new life on Easter morning. He emerges victorious over sin, over the devil, over illness, over pain, over suffering, over death that oppresses you and I. And he gives us a new future, a brighter hope, a second advent of our King. He gives us his very ending, trampling down death by his own death and rising from the grave to the newness of life, ascending to the Father's right hand. Jesus promises that he will come again and he will take you to be with him so that where he is, there you will be also. He will come to your graves and he will raise you from your graves, O my people, and he will put his spirit in you and you shall live. After your skin has been destroyed, yet in your flesh you shall see God. This perishable body will put on the imperishable, and the mortal body will put on immortality. Then will come to pass the saying that is written about your last and greatest enemy. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to our God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will arise to the newness of life. No suffering, no mourning, no crying, no dying, and all those you have lost in the faith are not lost. They rest from their labors, and they will be restored to you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, to the degree that you will stand with a palm branch on your hand, that second blessed advent of our God, crying like those at the first. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is our King. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You will have eternal life with your eternal God. I know that is hard to see. I know that you may forget it as you experience all kinds of evil in this world and your sin and your suffering and the death of loved ones. It's easy to forget about your king and what he truly is, who he truly is, and what he came to do. It's easy to fixate and focus on what you think he should do, to look for him all in all the wrong places and to miss him altogether. But you also know the remarkable thing about our God? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, when he came at the first advent, he sent out messengers, angels, to announce the coming of the king. Today, he sends out his messenger. He gives me to proclaim to you, in the midst of suffering and evil, he has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. He has not cast you off. You are loved by him. Come now. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. That he is here for you. He is as near to you as that taste in your mouth. For it is not simply bread and wine. It is his body and blood. Taste and see how his love, his mercy, that your name is engraved in the palms of his very hands, crucified and risen. And your life does not end in evil, or pain, or suffering, or death. That is what Jesus, your King, came to do. It is why on Advent 1, we remember all that he has accomplished for us. Why even today, in this new year, the church's new year, we fix our eyes once again on his goodness, on his grace, on his mercy, on his provision, on his love, the love and grace of our King. We remember eagerly, we wait eagerly for the second advent of our God, crying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, that we may see you face to face," and proclaim, "Blessed is he, the King, who comes in the name of our Lord, peace in heaven, and glory to God in the highest." In Jesus' name, amen.